Well, there's a satirical newspaper. It's called The Onion. Perhaps you've heard about it. It runs fictional stories. What's so funny about it is often foreign newspapers will carry the story like it's a real story because they don't realize that The Onion's a fictional newspaper. Well, they ran this article. The article was titled, World Death, the world death rate holding steady at 100%. So the World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous efforts of doctors and rescue workers and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern. Responsible for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, the condition has no cure. I was really hoping with all the new radiological treatments and rescue helicopters and aerobic TV shows that, and all that we have, that we might at least make a dent in it this year, the WHO Director General Dr. Gernst Blatt said. Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total, as it has inevitably been since the dawn of time. You know, one of our famed founding fathers of our nation, Benjamin Franklin, he wrote a letter to a friend in France inquiring about his safety during the French Revolution. And he wrote a famous line in that letter. It said to this man, "There is nothing certain in life except death and taxes." He also wrote in that letter to his friend, he said, "My health continues much as it has been for some time, except that I grow thinner and weaker, so that I cannot expect to hold out much longer." Less than 5 months after writing that letter on April 17, 1790, Benjamin Franklin died. Hebrews 9:27 puts it this way, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment." See, death is a universal constant. It cannot be cheated. It cannot be stopped. But here's the truth. Death is not the end. It's more like a commencement. The end of one chapter and the beginning of another. The Bible says it's true for all people. Death leads some to everlasting life. Death leads others to everlasting hell. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the chapter just before the one we're going to be looking at in John chapter 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My Father's hand." Followers of Jesus never really die, because what awaits them after this life is over is eternal life, everlasting life. This truth is at the heart of our passage today. Today we're going to look at the opening verses of the story where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said those amazing words in the context of the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and follow along as I read. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, the one whom You love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, He said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and You are going there again?'
Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him also." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man not also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the womb. It was to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet wrapped with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Father, we thank you so much now that we get to think about, to study, to allow your spirit to use these words, this account of what Jesus did, the truth of this story, to change our lives. May your word penetrate the depths of who we are. May it comfort us. Give us insight about our Jesus. Amen. Well, there are several ways to outline this passage, and I want to take one that's an important theme that runs through this passage, and I want to highlight that, and that's the theme of love. Now, love might not be the first thing you think of when you think of the story of the death and the raising of Lazarus. But I think it's a powerful truth, and it's woven throughout this passage.
What real love is a powerful truth that we as believers especially need to understand. Because our culture and our sinful hearts like to twist love into some form of selfishness. So let's look at how Jesus shows his love to some of his closest friends. So let's look closely at verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 2 give us the people and the location. The location is the village of Bethany, which is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Verse 18 tells us that Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It also tells us the people, that Lazarus is the brother and he's very ill, and Mary and Martha are the sisters. Luke 10 relates another story of one of the times that Jesus stayed with Mary and Martha. It tells us that the house was Martha's house. She was probably a widow and had her sister and her brother living with her. Lazarus was probably the one who brought in the main income for the family. It was not typical for women of that day to have separate income outside the home. If you noticed in verse 1 of our passage, though the house was Martha's, the city is described as the village of Mary. Mary was popular. In this small village, Mary was well known. She was well liked. She was well connected. So we get a little bit of a picture of this close family. Lazarus brought in the income. Martha took care of the house. Mary was this helper and encourager. It seems like this was a favorite resting stop for Jesus on his many travels in and out of Jerusalem. The Bible records for us 3 separate visits of Jesus to their home in Luke 10 and John 11 and John 12. This was a close family that regularly had Jesus staying in their house. They had a close and intimate friendship with Jesus. Verse 5 says, they loved each other. In verse 3, John tells us exactly which Mary he's talking about. There are 4 major Marys in the New Testament. John wants to make sure we know exactly which Mary he's talking about. And plus, by mentioning that, it further demonstrates the closeness of the family to Jesus. And then in verse 3, John reiterates again that Lazarus is ill. It's a very serious illness. Maybe a very sudden illness. Lazarus doesn't have a cold. Lazarus is near death. So the sisters, knowing so well that Jesus was a healer, having seen him heal so many people, knowing that Jesus could heal their brother, they send a messenger urgently to deliver this simple and passionate, poignant message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Lord, he whom you love is ill. It's a powerful statement. You know, there was no need for a name. There was no need to give details. There was no need to tell Jesus what you wanted him to do. The situation was clear. The need was obvious. All that Mary and Martha wanted to do was to tell Jesus that the one he loved, Lazarus, was very ill. Mary and Martha's request was desperate, but it's also trusting. Mary and Martha, over and over again in this passage, expressed their faith in Jesus. They fully trusted in Jesus' response. They thought, all we have to do is to share with him the burdens of our hearts. We can trust Jesus to respond in the exact right way. How many times have we prayed such a prayer in our times of desperation and loss? How many times have we cried out to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. Lord, the one you love has been in a car accident. Lord, the one you love has just been diagnosed with cancer. Lord, the one you love is in so much pain. My memory floods with tears remembering those desperate prayers. Simple, emotional, heart-rending prayers. Jesus, the one you love, needs you to help him. The situation is dire. Well, verse 4 records for us Jesus' response to the message. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. This is the message that he gave to the messenger to take back to Mary and Martha. So we would kind of expect from that message by Jesus that he would just get up and start walking towards Bethany. He essentially just said, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. But now look again at verses 5 and 6. There's some key verses to understanding this chapter. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So how does Jesus respond? Not at all like we would expect. He delays. And not only does he do that, but he knows something that nobody else right there at that moment knew. He knows that Lazarus was already dead. See, for the timing of the 4 days to work out, the scholars say that Lazarus would have had to have died on the very same day that the messenger was sent. That would be the first day. Then Jesus delayed 2 days. And then on the fourth day, he traveled to Bethany. When Jesus tells his disciples in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I must go awaken him. At first they don't understand, so Jesus has to tell them plainly that Lazarus has died. Did you notice that in verse 4? Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. And then in verse 14, 10 verses later, he says, Lazarus has died. Now, it's actually hard to fit these verses together because verse 4 really means, it just simply means that the ultimate end of this illness will not be Lazarus' death, but instead it will be to the great glory of God and to Jesus Christ. Lazarus did die. But Jesus knew that the ultimate end of his illness would not actually lead to death. As he says in verse 11, I go to awaken him. So now let's take a moment and reset the scene. Jesus has sent the messengers back to Mary and Martha. This illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And by the time the message had reached Mary and Martha, Lazarus had already died. Think about that. What a challenge for Mary and Martha to believe the words of Jesus as they did and yet not be able to fully grasp and understand what does this mean. He's not going to die. He's already dead. How's God going to be glorified through this? You see, from their point of view, understandably, they could only see the healing of Lazarus as the way that God would be glorified. How can God be glorified in his death? They totally believed that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. They both exclaimed their faith to Jesus later in a passage, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus didn't show up. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come and save the very one that he loved. Can't you feel in the midst of their faith a tinge of regret, a smidge of a question? Can't you hear their heart saying to Jesus, why didn't you come? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you save the day? Why? We believe in you. Why didn't you stop this heartache from coming into my life? Martha makes one of the most clear statements of faith in Jesus in all of the Gospels in verse 27 when she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, the problem wasn't her faith. The problem wasn't her theology. The problem was that Jesus didn't do what she expected Jesus to do. The problem was that Jesus didn't come through for her. She thought that since Jesus loved her, that she would protect her from loss and pain and hardship. Anybody here know those feelings? Anybody here ever had those questions come out of your heart? Had those thoughts? Some of us know the heartache of those questions. I've hugged people sobbing in tears with their heart breaking, saying, why? Why? I thought Jesus loved me. Now look again at verses 5 and 6. Just let those words soak in. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
I believe these verses were written to help us understand how Jesus loves us. Because from a simple human point of view, they don't make any sense at all. When someone you love is deathly ill, and you have the power to heal them, you don't purposely wait 2 more days before you go to them. What is going on here, Jesus? How can that be love? We all struggle with wanting Jesus to meet our expectations. If you and I were writing these verses, if you and I were in control of this story, you would say, no, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So he got up right away and he left to meet their needs, to heal Lazarus, to make everything better. Or since Jesus has already done miracles without actually being there with the sick person, kind of miracles in absentia, we might say that verses 5 and 6 could say, now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so he immediately declared that Lazarus was healed. And at that very hour, Lazarus was healed. We can't help but think, if Jesus really loved him, he would not have let him get so sick to begin with. He would have come right away. He would have healed him right away. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do it. Why? Verse 5 tells us why. And it's an answer that is mind-boggling. Why didn't Jesus go right away? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. And so that God would be glorified. In verse 4. Jesus loves us. And his love for us is not about meeting our earthly expectations. It's not about making our lives full of comfort and ease. Jesus' love for us is not about eliminating the valley of the shadow of death. It's not about eliminating sickness and heartache and loss and brokenness. It's not about taking rid of our thorns in the flesh. No, Jesus' love for us is that through our darkest valleys, through our hardest days, we would see him and know him and grow in him, that we would taste and see of his glory, of his love. See, Jesus' love for us is all connected to him showing us his glory. Jesus' love for us is connected with him showing us who he is. Jesus' love is all about us growing and gaining spiritual insight. Jesus' love is all about knowing him more and trusting him more. It is more loving for God to bring us through our loss and heartache than to just keep us from loss and heartache. Because the most loving thing that Jesus can do is reveal himself to us. See, Jesus' love uses the natural consequences of life. He uses our suffering and loss. He uses our questions and loneliness. He uses our pain and disappointments of life to actually show us his love, to show us his glory. The best way you come to know the love of God, the best way we come to experience the glory of God, is in the midst of our loss and suffering. God comes through with grace and forgiveness and mercy and hope and faith and understanding and patience. See, Jesus loved them so much that he didn't respond immediately. Jesus loved them so much that he didn't answer their desperate prayer. Jesus loved them so much that he didn't do for them what seemed like the most loving thing to do. No, instead, Jesus loved them so much that he showed them his glory. He revealed himself to them. See, since eternity is real, what's more loving for God to do? To pamper us in this temporary life or to prepare us for the next one? In John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How does Jesus love us? He manifests himself to us. He reveals his glory to us. He exercises his lordship in our lives. How does Jesus love us? He gives us hope when we have lost hope. He gives us strength when we are weak. He gives us forgiveness when we have sinned. He gives us himself. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What's eternal life? Eternal life is eternal him.
Eternal life is eternal Jesus. Eternal life is the eternal journey of knowing God, of knowing Jesus, of experiencing His glory. That's the life that Jesus wants for us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, talking about his thorn in the flesh, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then He is strong. Said in Philippians 3:7-11, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, the Bible teaches this truth over and over and over again. I hope you can see it this morning. I hope you can see it. It's through the very sufferings and hardships of life that we truly come to know Christ, that we truly delve in to the depths to experience His love. See, life difficulties are not a sign that Jesus doesn't love you. No, it's through those life difficulties where Jesus reveals His love and His glory. How often do we spurn the very love of God for us by not looking for His love, by not looking for His wisdom and His glory in the midst of our heartaches, in the midst of our loss, when questions rule our lives? Can't you see it? You're loved because it is through the very sufferings and hardship of life that we come to truly know Christ. We come to truly delve into the depths of His love. Beloved, if you and me could really grasp this truth and make it our own, we could know the love of God in our lives like we never have before. So what am I saying? God doesn't mainly love us by not sparing us hardships, the sufferings, the heartaches of life. God mainly loves us by showing us Himself, by giving us Himself through our life challenges. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? In the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, through His humility and hardship and suffering and pain, He showed us His love by giving Himself for us. You see, you are most loved by Jesus when Jesus gives you Jesus. That's the sentence. If you take notes, that's the one you write down. If you're not taking notes, this is the one you try to remember. You are most loved by Jesus when Jesus gives you Jesus. Jesus mainly loves us by giving us Himself. And through Him, all that God has for us. So, beloved, we do not measure God's love by how much health and wealth and comfort we have. We're not going to fall into the trap of the evil one to get our focus on ourselves to the point where God's love is all about us, where God's focus is all about giving me things and a life of ease. We dare not cheapen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into the accumulation of temporary earthly things. If that were the measure of God's love, then God hated the disciples. If that was the measure of God's love, then God hated the Old Testament prophets. The biblical record is clear. The best way to measure God's love for us is by how much of Himself He shows us. We measure God's love by Jesus manifesting, disclosing Himself to us. We measure God's love for us by how much of Himself He gives for us to know and to enjoy throughout the challenges of our lives. And beloved, listen, beloved, by that measurement, God's love is abounding. I mean, by that measurement, God's love is overflowing for us. God's love is like the greatest flood ever of love by that measurement. 1 John 4, 9, 10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You are loved." With an unbounding, bountiful love of God that's immeasurable. You are most loved by Jesus when Jesus gives you Jesus. Now, I know that's nowhere near the definition of God's love that the world around us tells us. The world around us tells us that if God really loves you, that, you know, everything would be fine and, you know, bunnies and rainbows and, you know, chocolates and everything would just be great and there'd be comfort and ease and money and wealth. But folks, we're believers. We're believers. We don't take our definition of love from the world. We take our definition of love from the Word. To be loved for the Christian is to know Jesus more, to get to know Him more, to see His glory manifested in our lives. And let me tell you, I know there are many sitting here right now that can testify to the depths of Jesus' love. There are many here right now that could stand up and tell all of us how Jesus shows up. How His love is unbounding and powerful and true. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our loss, Jesus shows up. The suffering is real. It is. But it is that very heartache that opens the door of our hearts for Jesus to show up, for Jesus to manifest His love for us, for Jesus to take us to deeper places of understanding of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, of Himself, that we would never find without Him showing up. The journey's not easy, but today, maybe even with tears in your eyes, look to Jesus. In the very midst of your loss and loneliness, in the very midst of your questions and heartaches, let Him show you Himself. Let Him manifest His abounding love towards you. I hope and pray that somehow you've caught a glimpse through the feeble words of this preacher of the intimate, powerful, unbounding, sustaining, miraculous love by which you are loved. You are loved. Next week, we're going to see Jesus illustrate for us how this awesome love works out through the hardships and sufferings and through the blessings that He gives us. But let's end with these powerful words from that powerful song from Laura Story. Blessings. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while You hear each spoken need, yet You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights, what it takes to know You're near? What if the trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, Your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel You near. We doubt Your goodness. We doubt Your love, as if every promise of Your word is not enough. All the while You hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. What if my greatest disappointments
or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst that this world can't satisfy. What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? You are loved most by Jesus when Jesus gives you Jesus. So go to Jesus today. Go to Him. Bring your heartache, bring your loss, bring your blessings, bring it all to Him, and you will find in Him a love like no other. Let's pray. Father, on this day now, in these moments, we have tried to put our arms and our hearts around this amazing portion of your scripture. And we pray you just minister to us. We pray you'd minister the truth to us. We pray you'd comfort us. We pray in our tears of heartache and loss that we would find your love in a way that is inexpressible in human terms. Lord, we thank you. We just thank you that you love us so. And we pray, Jesus, disclose yourself to us. Be Jesus to us. In His name we pray. Amen.